I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the Word of the Living God. We thank you, Father, that as we go through the Scriptures, we see so many things that are helpful to us and that helps us to realize what the Christian life is. There are many things in the Christian life, O Lord, that we need to deal with constantly. So we thank you for your Word that brings these things to our attention. So we ask this evening, as we come to this, where it may seem sort of mundane, and yet we realize, O Lord, it is the Word of a living God. And Lord, help us to be instructed from your Word tonight by the power of your Spirit. And God, O Lord, that you would draw us ever closer to yourself. Give us, O Lord, your help as we come to this portion of the Word, and help us to reflect upon it. At the same time, help us to be challenged, as it were, by it, and built up in our most holy faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is still continuing on with the subject of Christian contentment. And here in these verses this evening, he emphasizes that contentment comes to those who are selfless, those who are more interested in the well-being of others before themselves. This is a truth that's so important to a contented heart. If you live for yourself, you will never know Christian contentment. You never will. This isn't the first time in this epistle where the apostle has emphasized this truth, that the Christian is called to be concerned for others in a very meaningful and generous way. Remember, in the very first chapter, he said, "And this I pray, that your love abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." He desired that the church of Philippi would continue to be known by their generosity, abounding love. He becomes even more focused about this in chapter 2, verse 3. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself." In other words, Paul is saying, don't be simply be looking out for yourself, but have a deep and real and genuine concern and love for others in the church. That, of course, is a reflection of our Lord Jesus Christ's own attitude, who came to this wicked, sin-cursed world to meet man's greatest need. And this has been Paul's concern continually. It was the burden of his heart. He prayed for this so often. He really wanted the Philippians to grasp, and by extension, every believer to grasp, that we are called to live for others rather than ourselves. We are, as we said last time, in a sense, our brother's keeper. And he will now unfold this truth in the following verses that culminate in the famous verse 19, from verse 14 to 19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." And the first thing Paul brings our attention to are words of assurance in regards to their own generosity as Philippians in verse 14. "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress." So these words really guard against any possible misinterpretation of what Paul had just said. Paul, of course, was in prison. Physically, he was in a difficult spot. He most likely had, as a prisoner, even though he may be in a house prison, we don't know what kind of prison he was in, he had very little provision for himself. The word comes to the church at Philippi. So out of a deep love for this man who had done so much for them. They sent a gift with Epaphroditus to Rome, most likely food and clothing and so forth. It obviously was a generous and sacrificial gift that they sent to the. They were not a wealthy congregation. Far from it. Paul said of the churches in Macedonia, for example, in the second epistle to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. That in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. So he's just received this gift from this church at the hands of Epaphroditus, who had remained to minister him in Rome. And Epaphroditus would bring the epistle that he would finish back later to them, the epistle that we have been going through. And they would read words such as, well, I really don't have any wants. I am pretty content. I know how to get along with little. And of course he said that he could do all things through Christ who strengthens him. Now, if they stopped reading this letter there, they might conclude to themselves, why are we sending Paul these gifts? For he doesn't need them. This has been a mistake on our part. Maybe we were misinformed about his real situation. Isn't Paul saying to us, I don't need your gifts, I don't want your gifts. After all, our God will provide in his own good time. If Paul would have ended his epistle at verse 13, wouldn't this church felt very bad? But he didn't. Paul is saying, in spite of the fact that I am content, in spite of all I've said, nevertheless you have done well that you shared in my distress. He's telling them what they have done is really a noble thing on their part. What they did was right in the sight of God, because they shared with the servant of God in his affliction. You see, the Philippians had given to Paul from the depths of their hearts. As Paul said to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 9:7, let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly out of necessity, but because God loves a cheerful giver. Paul's joy that he mentioned in verse 10 is because he knew this was how the Philippians had given to the ministry over and over and over again. How generous this church was to Paul's ministry. He said in verse 18, indeed, I have all in a barn. I am full. Whatever the gift consisted of, Paul was amply supported. It was clearly a generous gift. Like traditionally in the church, we talk a lot about tithes, but we forget about offerings. We talk a lot about tithing, but offerings, forget about that. You see, the tithe is only a starting point as regards all of us giving to the Lord's work. Really, in Old Testament times, if you go through the Old Testament and you study it and you look at the giving habits of Israel, it was 20 to 30% of a person's income. Because this tithes and offerings were there in Malachi 3:8. I cringe when I hear people debate over whether it is a percentage of one's gross or net income. I find that distasteful because that is the spirit of the Pharisees. That's how they argued continually. Beloved, giving to our Lord's work is our spiritual act of worship. And some, over my lifetime, I've heard some individuals get into these serious situations where they would dare withhold their givings to a church because of something they do not like in the church. Well, unless the church is heretical or blasphemous, then it's every one of our duties and responsibilities to give unto the Lord as He has prospered us. Our duty as believers is to give our offerings to God as a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Every one of us have a responsibility before the Lord to give unto Him that which pleases Him. Notice Paul refers to in verse 18, he speaks to it as a sacrifice. And he's saying to the Philippians, you didn't really give your gift to me, but you give it as to the Lord. Remember David at the threshing floor of Araunah? What did he say? I will not give unto the Lord that which costs me nothing. You see, when we come to the Lord's house, we're placing our gifts and offerings, as it were, onto the altar of God. Throughout the Old Testament, God says things like, I want you to offer what you offer to me as a pure and true act of your worship. Notice also how consistent the Philippians were in their giving. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. He's reminding them of something they already knew. How they ministered to his needs time and time again in the past. More than once they had given to the apostle. As we noted before, it has been a long time since that he had received a gift for them. But as Paul said, it wasn't because they didn't want to, but they lacked opportunity. Verse 10. He's saying, you know yourselves how you have shared with me in the past when I first come among you many, many years ago. Then when I went on from you to Thessalonica and Berea, and all that time he tells them, you were the only church that shared with me concerning giving and receiving. But even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. You see, Paul viewed the generosity of these dear brethren as the evidence of their partnership, our fellowship with him in the ministry. Remember how he began the epistle to them? I thank my God on every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first time until now. Paul uses this word koinonia, fellowship. And a couple of verses again in verse 1-7, you are all, same word, and you are all partakers of me, of this grace. Now again, he dips into the same word family. in our verses, and says in verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress, the same word. In other words, Paul is saying, you became partakers with me in my affliction. Then he says in verse 15, no church entered into partnership or fellowship with me in giving and receiving except you only. So the truth he's conveying to them is the Philippians were supporting the ministry. They were taking up fellowship with him. They were partakers in Paul's tribulations. They may not have been in prison with him in Rome, but still they were participating with him in his afflictions through their sympathy as Christians and monetary through the sacrifice that they give to him. And remember, the Philippians were themselves suffering. Philippians 1:29-30. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict with which you saw in me and now here is in me. They give liberally to Paul out of their own poverty. Remember when he came to Corinth. He did not want to take any money from the Corinthians. So he said in 2 Corinthians 11:8, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to minister to you. You see, the churches in Macedonia were so poor that he looked upon it as a kind of robbery. And they're sharing. You notice he uses too the words giving and receiving. Terms that you would use in business or banking. The word concerning can actually be rendered accounting. So the terms then giving and receiving could be understood as terms which express banking, expenditures, and receipts. So what is Paul saying? Well, in this accounting business of receipts and expenditures, it was the Philippians who were the only church who shared with him when he left Macedonia. And he says, you sent to me in Thessalonica help once and again for my necessities. Verse 16. But to us, the language of Paul here seems rather businesslike and cold, but in that culture, it was the language of friendship. A friendship that was warm, revealing the mutual exchange of service and affliction, which they had shared in the past. Paul was simply being a good shepherd. He was keeping accounts of receipts and expenditures, because it aided him in maintaining his accountability to the particular churches that supported him in the Roman Empire. Many times, of course, he worked with his own hands so as not to be a burden, a necessary burden on the churches. 2 Thessalonians 3:8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked and labored and toiled day and night that we might not be a burden to any of you. But what I want us to grasp in these verses is the principle of giving to missions and ministry of others is well established in the church. It's biblical. In fact, it's an indicator of the health of a congregation, the spiritual health of a church. Why, someone will ask? Well, over in the Gospels, particularly Luke 19:8-9, generosity is an evidence of a regenerated heart. Then Zechariah stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, look. Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Remember also the widow that gave her two mites, and the Pharisees, busy arguing over, again, percentages. Her actions rebuked them. Jesus, honor, what did Jesus say about the widow who gave two mites? She gave all that she had. She gave everything. And there we have these Pharisees arguing over, which percentage should I give to the synagogue? Should I give 10%? Should I give 5%? Should I give anything at all? She gave all she had. See the difference? That's the one Jesus commended. You see, to give to the ministry of the word and the mission of the church is a substantial evidence of a person who's participating in the fellowship of the gospel. You see, if people don't give, or they give grudgingly, then they have no meaningful part at all. In the gospel, in many respects. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there your heart is also. See, what we all of us do with our resources is a window into our souls. And the question in any church is not what the treasurer sees in a church. And the treasure is the only one that should see. But what does God see? Because God looks upon the heart. You see, the Philippians did not feel, as Paul said to them, nevertheless you have done well. Doesn't every church, doesn't every Christian have to give generously, from the heart? Indeed, the example of the Philippian church should challenge every church. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry to the saints, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So Paul then brings these words of assurance as regards their loving generosity to ministry. Now, secondly, we have the assurance of their gift's surpassing value. He assures them of the surpassing value of their gifts. Not that I seek the gift, he says, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all in abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Why was Paul so happy? Why did he say in verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care for me has flourished again? Why is he telling them they have done ever so well in sending him a gift, if he actually doesn't need the gift? Why is he saying that? No, he tells us why. In case someone may think he is simply subtly attempting to manipulate them to give more. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Here he's doing what he exhorted them to do earlier. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. He knows they're doing this. You see, Paul has no interest at all as far as simply in material benefit. That wasn't his overriding concern whatsoever. That's not very popular with tele-evangelists, I don't think, what Paul says. They never talk about Paul, you know. They never talk anything about Paul. They never say a word about him. Nor his abiding and burning passion was for the souls of men and women. He wanted the spiritual benefit to go to the count of the church at Philippi. It's a present participle here. Abounds increases. It signifies a continual multiplication. That in a banker's language created a compound spiritual interest credited to the Philippians account. You ever notice there are people who give donations to things like political campaigns with all the strings attached? That somehow they were remembered by this person at the beginning of the office for their generosity. That's what people do. That's what all these rich people do. They put money in the hands of politicians so they get a backhander, so to speak, if they're elected. A very questionable practice. Something that the Bible would condemn. Or you get programs, for example, on public television. You ever see these programs on public television? People have donated all this money to this program, so they get their name up on lights. Such and such a foundation has donated this to make this program possible, and they get their name up on lights. What is the motivation? Is it possible that they're advertising themselves as rich people of cultural substance? That can't be said of the Philippians as regards their generosity to Paul and his ministry. And the same with Paul. His only concern was the spiritual welfare and the health of the church at Philippi. See, that's how this man lived. His life was a continual preoccupation with the well-being of others. Selfless love, which was dwelt in Paul. And should it not be the same with every one of us as believers? That we should show selfless love to those in the service of Christ and those who are Christ's people. There, as we have opportunity, that is good to all, yes, but especially to those of the household of faith, Galatians 6:10. The church. In this I pray that your love will abound more and more knowledge and all discernment. Also in chapter 2, Paul indicated this hope, his hope that the Philippians would continue this attitude of looking not to their own things, but the things of others. And considering others more important than themselves. In verse 4 and 5 of chapter 2, this after all is the mind of Christ. Of course, Paul was simply following his master's footsteps here. Remember, Jesus instructed the rich young ruler in Matthew 19:21, if you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And our Lord give us a proverb to help us remember this truth. Matthew 6:19-20, and I think we should memorize this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. As one has said, the truth is the only money that we will ever see again is that which we give away, and that money will return with compound interest. You see, Paul is not a consumer. He was an investor. He invested in the kingdom of God. He invested in other people's lives spiritually. Isn't it the same with all of us who love the Lord? Don't we love to see and seek the spiritual enrichment of others? Have you got the attitude of Paul? Do we rejoice more in blessing, in the blessing that comes from others, rather than that which comes upon ourselves? Are we content to be without knowing that someone else is blessed? See, that was the heart of Paul. Is it ours? To accrue earthly benefits meant little to this man. But the spiritual benefits that will bring forth the fruit of eternal dividends in the life of the Philippians meant everything to Paul. That was his joy as a servant of Christ. How different is Paul than many of the modern preachers in the television and everywhere else? They're not interested in people's spiritual welfare. They're interested in lining their own pockets. Mine, as soon as you see this, so-and-so's ministry, say no. Because all they're interested in is themselves. They're not interested in your soul. They're interested in themselves. It's like the person who gives. They're just like those people who give donations to certain ministries. And you ever see them? I don't know if they still do it, but they used to do it anyway. And they'd give, they would give $100,000 or something to the ministry. They'd bring them up and have this big cardboard check and their name on it, so they get their name on lights. I'm supporting the ministry with $100,000. Self-seeking. That wasn't Paul. Paul was selfless. You may ask, how did the Philippians give out of their poverty and liberty sacrificially to Paul? How did it benefit them? How did this benefit them? Well, let us reflect a little on this spiritual principle in the Word of God. For example, Proverbs 11:24-25. There is one who, you might want to open your Bible there too. There is one who scatters, yet increases more and more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. Do you grasp the principle here of spiritual investment? In other words, if you give away, God says you'll have an increase. But if you hoard to yourself like Scrooge, if you think only of self, you'll end up with nothing. Look closely at them two verses. You might want to look at them, even when you go to get home. All of us know what a farmer does. He sows seed. That's what the verses are about. He goes down to wherever he goes and buys that seed. And that is a risk in many ways. He takes that seed and he throws it away on the ground. And the one who does this is the one who increases all the more. In verse 25, we have the application. The generous man will be prosperous. And he who waters will himself be watered, in other words. That's the promise of God to us. You see, God will not be a debtor to anyone. Solomon again says in Proverbs 19:17, "He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given." As our Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you." Or as Paul puts in 2 Corinthians 9:6, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." You see, the principle is in both the Old and the New Testaments. It is a biblical principle. It just didn't apply to Israel. It applies to the church today. Although Israel is the church of the Old Testament, but it applies to the church as well. It's not some Old Testament doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine covering Old and New Testament. It's a principle that is in both. It's an eternal principle. When we give sacrificially to the God's work, whether it's money or time or whatever it may be, it becomes treasure in heaven. And God, in response to our liberality in giving, whether it's your time, whether it's your money, or whatever it may be, God will give and more in return. He will give and more. Paul is quite clear about this in 2 Corinthians 9:10. He gives seed to the sower and bread for food. Supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruit of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything, for the liberality which causes thanksgiving through us to God. In other words, Paul is saying to the Philippians in this passage, as you have given generously, sacrificially to the work of the Lord, I tell you, I promise you, Philippians, you, God shall give back to you, for it has been accrued to your account. And he will give it in spiritual blessings to you. Now in the 18th, Paul speaks of that fragrant offering. He goes back into the Old Testament sacrificial system here. He's speaking of the burnt offering. The offering itself was consumed. And that sumptuous roast-like aroma rose up to God. And in Paul's words, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's not that Paul's not measuring on God actually smelling the aroma of the burnt offering so much. No, he's now, as he impressed with the people's giving through the motions of giving, the motions of sacrifice and so forth, what really pleases the Lord? This is what Paul is emphasizing. What really pleases the Lord is the generous spirit of his people. Here, beloved, is the true Christian's proper response to God. It's memorialized in the words of Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The same Greek words, sacrifice and acceptable, that we find in Philippians 4:18. In other words, this gift, this generosity of the Philippians to Paul was of the highest value to God himself. The Old Testament is full of reference to what God wants. an acceptable sacrifice, a heart that was well-pleasing to him, a fragrant aroma. Smell of it. Go through the New Old Testament, you'll find it everywhere. So this then is a true act of worship on the Philippians' part. And here in the New Testament, Paul is saying what was required and was received in the Old Testament is still the same in the New Testament. Not animal sacrifices anymore, but a generous, sacrificial, holy life in offering to the Lord, as it were. That to God is fragrant. It's well-pleasing to Him. As Paul says, a spiritual act of worship. So our giving to God then must be from a grateful, thankful heart. And we do so as God gives us opportunity, as it was for the Philippians verse 10. And that giving ought to be consistent, not haphazard. And let me say, the giving is not just monetary. It's coming to God's means of grace to give worship to God. Do you notice what I say? Worship is not a haphazard practice. It's a consistent practice for the people of God. They come to the Lord's house to worship God, not to worship a preacher, not to worship a denomination, but to worship God. And Paul tells us when they come in 1 Corinthians 16:2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Stewardship is what we're talking about. MacArthur says, we have to give every week to those who serve God and ask me of opportunity, all from the heart, consistently. It's hard for preachers to say that, but they say it. Because it's biblical. And such giving is beautiful, as Paul speaks of fruit that abounds in verse 70. He's speaking, of course, of spiritual benefits. God rewards us even in this life with the great privilege of coming to worship Him. It's a privilege to worship God. Not everyone has that privilege. Have you ever thought of worship as a privilege? A privilege to praise Him? There are people sitting in darkness and they know nothing about God. Yet He has given us this glorious privilege of coming to worship and to praise Him. One has put it this way. The choice is ours with our lives and with our money. Do we decide for worldly material benefits or spiritual benefits? Do we desire the temporary, that which fades away, or the eternal? Paul and the Philippians chose the eternal. Do I want to be contented in Christ? Well, part of that is to be a faithful, cheerful giver to the Lord, regardless of what it is. To be deeply committed spiritually, and not to be so hung up on the material. God gives us many material things, wonderful gifts, and we should use them for His glory. But let me close this evening with this wonderful promise from our Lord found in Malachi. And the church probably doesn't look at this enough these days, because the church never looks at the Old Testament anyway in the main, at least churches that don't bother with the scriptures. Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And God says, Test me. Try me while I am this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Should this not control our thinking as the people of God? There will not even be room enough to receive the blessing. You know, you look around at these television evangelists and these mega churches. They're pumping millions into buildings, millions of dollars into this gimmick and that gimmick. Is it God's money at all? Certainly they're not good stewards. No, I think the money and time invested for Christ should be invested in His truth, in the work of mission and ministry throughout the world for His glory. Because it's mission and ministry that wins souls. And that's more important to God than buildings and gimmicks that we see all around us today. God's not interested in that. He's interested in the souls of men and women and boys and girls. So let us think about these things and pray about these things, so as to glorify the Lord, even in our little assembly here, because it's God's assembly, and do it all to His glory. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You this evening for the word of the living God. We thank You for this church in Philippi. Sometimes we overlook a church like Philippi. But what a wonderful example they are, and they were to the church, even in their own age, but even to us today, as a church that loved God, a church that sought, O Lord, to see souls converted. And this is why they supported Paul, because they knew Paul was going out into the highways and the byways of the Roman Empire, places where they could never go, and where the gospel was proclaimed and souls were converted. God, the Lord, You would help us to invest for heaven and rather than investing in the things of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing to the praise of God in hymn number 53. 53.